I wanted to personally say thank you for those who worked yesterday while I was away. It's kind of interesting to come back and see a lot of work that's been done, and praise God. I was already out there this morning, sitting on one of the benches and just praying before the first sermon in the 8:30 service. And I want to encourage you, sometimes the doors are locked on this building, but the doors are never locked on these trees in this harbor area. Take advantage of that. If you have some free time and want to seek the Lord, it's just a pleasant area right out here behind the church. So hopefully we'll see each other praying back there and praising the Lord. You know, over the last several weeks, we've been going through Romans chapter 9. And if you weren't able to join us in the previous weeks, then I encourage you to get online and see the ground that we've covered as we've marched through a very difficult chapter of the Bible. And as we come to its end today, I want us to look back and just reflect over where we've gone in Romans chapter 9. So you might want to look in your message notes and see this chapter 9 overview. It'll help bring us up to where we are today. You see, there's really four words that have been over every part of Romans chapter 9. The first one was promise. And we saw at the beginning of chapter 9 how the Israelites should have been the people, because of God's revelation to them, they should have been the people that recognized Jesus as the Messiah, yet they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And Paul was explaining to us how you are not children of God based on your birth and based on the rights that you have from your past. You are children of God based on the promise of God. And then we looked and saw God's purpose, the next word there. And we saw that God's promise is through his purpose of election. Last week, we looked at the amazing power of God and how we see God's sovereign choice and have an opportunity just to submit to this mighty, incredible God. But today, the word that is over these verses we'll be reading is the word presence. Well, we see the presence of God revealed in our lives. We see how Gentiles attained righteousness through faith, and Israel pursued a law to attain righteousness and did not reach it. In Romans chapter 9, verse 25, where we're picking up, remember, Paul has just told us in chapter 24, he said, God has called even us, Gentiles, non-Jewish people. He's called even us, and he's been celebrating this fact that God has reached into darkness and chosen us, even though we don't deserve it because we're sinners, we're marred by sin. He's chosen us and called us out of darkness. Now, in verse 25, he's going to explain how Gentiles have been chosen. So he says, as indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who is not my beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. So then this is his conclusion right here. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. What a statement about Jesus. So, Father, we ask for your wisdom as we look to your word. God, help us to understand what this righteousness by faith means as these Gentiles have attained it, So, Father, that we can walk in the same way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What Paul has done here is break down basically two sections to say this is what God has done with the Gentiles. That's us, people who have not been born a Jew. And then he has another section and he says this is what God is doing with the Jewish people. So I want us to look at those distinct two different sections and examine what does God have for us? What does God have for the Jews? And what are we going to learn through that this morning? So for us, when he starts off, he's quoting the book of Isaiah, right? That these Gentiles have been called out of darkness. Now, how important it is that these two passages are from the book of Hosea. It's an Old Testament book, an Old Testament man. If you haven't read the book of Hosea, I encourage you today, go home, open up into the Old Testament and read it. You will be blessed by God. Here's what happens. Now, Hosea is just this great Jewish man, a prophet of the Lord. God speaks to Hosea. He says, Hosea, you see that man, that woman there on the street corner? No, God, I don't see her. No, you're looking right at her. The prostitute right there on the street corner. You mean Gomer? Yeah. The prostitute? Yeah, that's the one. Hosea, I want you to go and marry that woman. What? Hosea has an opportunity for this Jonah moment to run as fast as he can away from the Lord, which might be what any one of us would do. But instead, Hosea loves the Lord so much, he does what God says. He goes and he grabs Gomer and he makes her his wife. They marry each other. God says, Hosea, through your life, you're going to be a testimony of my love and my faithfulness to her. And my people, these Israelites, they're going to be like Gomer, how they've been unfaithful to me, but I've been faithful to them. Wow. God, can't you just tell them that? You know, you really have to. No, I want to demonstrate it through your life of my faithfulness and your unfaithfulness. That's an amazing thing. Thank you so much, Ethan. It's good to have a son. Man, I tell you, who knows what you're needing. So God demonstrates this with Hosea. Now, Hosea and Gomer, they become pregnant and they have a baby. And if you think that your name that the parents gave you was bad, you need to read at what they named their children. These children were born in shame. Now, trust me, I have the name Leftwich. I was called Sandwich all growing up, right? So we know names are abused and beat up. They had their first child. They named him Jezreel. We're not going to get into it, but it's a bad name. Oh, here's our second child. What a pretty name. What a pretty baby. Let's call her Not My Loved. Okay. Your name is that you are not loved. Here's our third child. What a handsome young boy. Let's call him Not My People. I mean, can you imagine being in elementary school on attendance? Yes, Not My People. Are you here? Yeah. Can I sit next to my sister, Not Loved? Because that's the only way that we would like it, right? Those are their names because they were born in shame of this relationship and everybody's looking at them down their noses the way you know because we've been looked at that way before, right? That they're all mightier than them. And then in the book of Hosea, God shows up and God takes these children and he says, your name has been Not My People, but I have news for you. You are called My People. You think that you've been called Not My Loved because you're not loved, but I have news for you. You are loved by me. What a book. Now, Paul takes that passage and he says, this is for you, Gentiles, those who have been outside of the fold of God. I want you to hear these words. I want you to write down three things about us that Paul says right here. See, in chapter 9, in verse 25, he says, those who were not my people, I will call my people. You realize this by faith in Jesus Christ, you are the people of God. Now, we need to understand what this means. Where do we come from? First of all, at first, you didn't belong to God. You were always an outsider looking in because you were not my people. That's where we begin. Now, you might be sitting here today feeling like you're an outsider looking in. I know what that feels like. At the end of my freshman year in high school, I moved from North Austin, Westwood High School, to Burnett, Texas. And here's what I encountered. A class of about 120 freshmen, and almost all of them were born and raised in Burnett. Almost all of them. The street names in Burnett were their last names. I'm not exaggerating here, because their great grandparents were the ones that were founding this city. My grandparents bought the ranch that I lived on in the 70s, and every ranch that surrounds them, they came by caravan from Virginia, and the president of Texas gave them a land grant to settle that land. We were outsiders. These guys had been there forever, it felt like. And nothing that I could do could get into the group when you're like that, right? Yeah, you're new blood, and yeah, you play sports, and so we'll accept you into our high school, but you're always an outsider looking in. Some of you have felt that way your whole life. Some of you have been outside looking in. The only way that we go from being an outsider of church, an outsider of a relationship with Jesus, looking in, the only way we go from the outside to the inside is by putting our faith, total trust in Jesus Christ. Why? How do I know that? Because that's how he concludes. He says, the Gentiles attained righteousness by faith in Jesus. That's what it took to move us from being not my people to being the people of God. You see, it was God's voice as the one that called us out of darkness into his light. Some of you say, well, I've put my faith in Jesus, but I still feel like I'm an outsider looking in. Well, maybe it's because you're not listening to the voice of the Lord as much as you're listening to the voice of Facebook and TV and other things that are around you. We've got to hear the voice of God speaking to us through the Word, through the Holy Spirit. We've got to believe it. We've got to trust that voice of the Lord that says, you might have not been my people, but you are my people. I want you to hear this. I just want you to look at me for a second. Church, you belong through faith in Jesus Christ. You hear that? You have a place to belong in Jesus Christ. I don't care if when you were in kindergarten, you were picked last on the kickball team. You felt like you didn't belong. I don't care if you had to file for bankruptcy. Feel like you don't belong. If your wife left you, if your husband left you, if nobody, you feel like nobody likes you. In faith in Jesus Christ, you belong. That's what this means, that you are the people of God. You're included. So what's the difference between an outsider and an insider? An outsider always knows about God, but an insider speaks of God because he or she is in relationship with the Lord. He says, you are the people of God. Look with me still in verse 25. He says, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. Right, here's the second thing. This is so cool that in faith in Jesus Christ, you are the beloved of God. Now understand this. Where do we come from with this? At first, you were not beloved. Right? We've talked about this in the book of Romans, how we struggle with sin and how that becomes who we are. So that there's no separating the sin from the sinner, right? That we're just a sinner and we're marred by sin. Yet God in his foresight, right? As we talked about last week, he reached into the darkness and he grabbed us and he is able to separate that sin from the sinner so that we could be saints. Psalm 40 says, to put our feet on a solid rock. He pulled us out of that mud and the mire. To put a new song in our mouth, that he's transforming who we are. So at first we were not beloved. Then we're beloved. Now, people on the outside, all right, that are not the people of God, they look in and they are always comparing themselves to their neighbors. Right? When we talk about, has God loved me? Well, he's got to love me because I don't cuss as much as my neighbor. I don't drink as much as they do. I don't do the bad things that they do. But God has been comparing us to him, not to our neighbor, to his standard of holiness. Right? It's only his voice that can bring us from unloved to loved. The only way that you go from not my beloved to beloved is through faith in Jesus Christ. So how do you know? This is what he says right here. We've got that big question in your message notes. Why? Because the Gentiles attained righteousness through faith. Not in any other way. They went from unbeloved to beloved. Church, hear this. You are loved in Jesus Christ. Loved in Jesus by God's voice. Do you hear his voice in his word through the Holy Spirit? Do you believe it? Do you trust it? You know, the longer I've walked through this life, the more I feel like everything in this life tries to make us not feel loved, doesn't it? It tries to beat us up. It tries to bring us down. I've had a rare opportunity. I know it's rare because I talk to so many people in my life that a woman, I'm not going to look at her because I'll get emotional, that a woman has loved me with all of her heart, Aunt Elizabeth. I know that's so rare in our world today. And it's incredible. And those of you that have experienced it know how being loved is so cool. How it brings peace. It brings a motivation to you that you didn't think that you had earlier. I remember when I was dating girls before Elizabeth, how I would try to act the way that I thought that girls wanted me to act so that they would like me. Trust me, that's a hard deal to do. No girl is going to like me however I act. That's what the kind of the conclusion that I had come to. And then I meet this woman and she loves me for who I am. And it was a liberating thing, right? Wow, you love me just how I am. I wasn't putting on an act when we met, and you still love me and I love you, and you weren't putting on this act. And it was incredible how God arranged that. Now here's what we're talking about. When God says you are loved, I want you to understand the difference, because Elizabeth loves me for who I am, and that's the pinnacle, right, of how we know it in this world. But when God loves us, he is the essence of love, right? His name is God is love. So he is the hub where all the love comes out of, right here, out of God. When his love rests on us, it's so powerful that it changes us. It's not just, wow, you love me for who I am. It's, I love you exactly how you are, and my power through my love is going to change who you are to be like me. Now, that's love. That love is poured out on a people who are not loved, and then they are, and it changes us. How incredible God's love is. In verse 26, he says, and in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. I want you to know through faith in Jesus Christ, you are a son of God. And ladies, if you don't want to write, I'm a son of God, you want to write this, I'm a daughter of God. It's the same thing right here, okay? That through faith in Jesus Christ, we are children of God. Now understand where we came from. And see, at first, we were not children. He's used three different words to tell us who we are. They each mean something different. At first, we were not children. People who are not children have no security, do they? People who are children are secure. You know, Elizabeth and I have four children. And what you don't know, unless you've been over to our house, is that at any given moment, we could have about 10 children in our house from the neighborhood. And I absolutely love that most of the time. So these neighborhood girls in particular that are on our street, we just love so much. Their families don't follow Jesus, and so we've been trying to minister to them through their children, and we find them in our backyard. They know their way into our pantry. They drink our drinks. They eat our food. We love that. we tell them about the Lord. We've prayed with them. But there's a distinct difference between them and my children. They could ask me almost anything, right? And I'm going to help them. I'm going to help them with their homework if they need help. I'm going to help them with their relationship with their parents if they need help, right? Whatever they need, I'm going to help them learn how to ride their bike if that's what they need help with. If they ask me, I'm going to do it. But I guarantee you this, if they're riding their bikes with my girls and one of my girls crashes into them and they fall down, I'm running to my daughter before I run to them. If one of my daughters and one of these other girls are having a problem, I'm hearing my daughter more than I'm hearing this other girl that's not my children. See, we even know as humans a distinct difference between my children and those who are not my children. And some of us, we sit on the outside and we say, well, God, here's my prayer. He does hear your prayer. He loves you. Even when you're not his children, we understand that in our world today. But what a distinct difference it makes to be the children of God. You go from insecure to secure. And you realize the depths of God's love. You're part of the family. What does it mean to be part of the family? I love this. It means that you have an inheritance. You have a future. That's what family is about. We have a future with our family. We, in the family of God, we have a future in heaven. Right? A ride in the hearse is not the end of our lives. We have more than that. We have hope to look forward to. What does it mean to be in the family of God? We have hope. We are people of hope. What does it mean to be a son or a daughter of God? Well, you know, in this day, the family took care of you. The family provided for you. You didn't give money to a social security system government. The family did that in God's design. What does it mean when we become sons and daughters of God? It means that God provides. That God is taking care of you. No matter who you are, no matter where you are. How incredible it is to be called the children of God. Even the Apostle John, he says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we could be called children of God. Now that was for us, right? And praise the Lord. Isn't that incredible? Here's what God says about Israel right after those passages. He doesn't quote from Hosea anymore. He quotes from the book of Isaiah. And he says this, he says, Isaiah cries out in verse 27 concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. And we see in that statement, God's promises being fulfilled. Remember, he promised to Abraham that I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And Abraham's wife was barren at the time. He didn't have any children. And now we see at Paul's time, God's prophecy came completely true. But not all are being saved. It says in verse 28, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Right, he's talking about how the Israelites rejected the Messiah. And even Moses, he had prophesied about this. He had said, if you don't follow this man's word, this great prophet that's coming, you're going to be held to account by his words. Now the words of God are being fulfilled. His promises are very true, even as we're reading them right here. But here's what we know about Israel. He says this, only a remnant will be saved. Only a handful. Out of the sand on the seashore will be saved. Now, in my time as a pastor, I've heard some of the craziest things about the Jewish people. And I hear people say, oh, they're God's people and they're always God's people. I hear people say, no Jew can ever be saved now because of what happened to Jesus. I hear people say, oh, no, every Jew is going to be saved just by their birth. Frankly, we learn a whole lot about the Jewish people from what we're reading and over the next few chapters about their current state. Are they God's people? Of course they're God's people. We read in the Old Testament and they were distinctly chosen to be God's people. But are we God's people? By faith in Jesus, we're God's people. So how is a Jew God's people today? Only by faith in Jesus Christ. We've just read, they're not born into it. It's by faith in the promise of God that's found in Jesus Christ. That's how they're saved. So can they be saved? Of course they can be saved by faith in Jesus, but only a remnant. And that's what we see in this world. We see a handful of Jews that have given their life to Jesus Christ in faith, and God is transforming them and using them. Why is that? Why is that the case? We know it right here in Paul's conclusion, because they pursued a righteousness by works, except for the remnant who put their faith in him. They pursued righteousness by works. And church, what an important lesson for you and I. Never think that your works have earned you grace. That's the lie that the Jews were believing. Never think for a second that what you have done has earned you salvation. We see this false belief from false prophets. We see this in churches today where people are like, oh, God chose me because he can really use me. What? He chose me because I'm more special than those other people. No, he didn't. He chose you because you're a worthless sinner. And he was your only hope for being pulled out of the pit. It was God's doing, his grace that saved us through our faith. It wasn't about you. And we can't fall into the same trap that the Jewish people were falling into at the time of Jesus. Here's the second thing. Don't think for a second when we just glean from them that you are some super Christian because you can work better than other people can work. I want to tell you, there's nothing that is as true. Let me start that sentence over. There is nothing like a super Christian and then a normal Christian. Oh, you're like paid, so you're super Christian. No, I sin just like everybody else sins, and by the grace of God, I'm standing here before you today. You don't develop into some super extra holy person because you've done the works of God more than other people have done. It's the same grace that gets you into heaven as it is that gets somebody that's still stumbling into heaven. That's God's choice and his grace. Well, Jonathan, I thought works are important. Works are vitally important. Because when we obey God and follow God, we rest in his favor. We avoid the consequences that come from poor decisions when we don't follow the Lord. When we follow the Lord, we abide in his presence. Are works important? Yes, they're important. They don't get you through the gate. Only faith in Jesus gets you there. I don't believe these lies that the Israelites were believing out of this time. See, you have righteousness in your notes there, and there's two things that we see in this righteousness that you can be in a right relationship with God. I want you to wrap your head around that for a moment. Through faith in Jesus, you can know intimately the God who created the heavens and the earth. And here's the second part, and this is where some of us in this room have trouble believing this, that your life can be pleasing and holy before God. Some of you think, oh, I'm a sinner, and I'm glad that God saved me, but I'm still just a worthless sinner. No, by the power of God and his salvation in you, he ripped the victory of sin over your life. He ripped that out. So are you still going to stumble and struggle with sin? You are, but it doesn't have victory over you anymore because Jesus has victory over your life from this point on. Right? So this is what's so cool about being righteous before God and saved by his grace. Now it's God's power at work within me to enable me to do the works that he wants me to do. It's not my works that are enabling God's power. The cart never pulls the horse. Your life can be pleasing and holy before God. Are you laying at his feet enough to let his presence transform you? I need to apologize to several of you in this room because I took several days off this past week. And as I said in my prayer, my family went with a few other families from church to Big Bend National Park. We'd never been there before. And I want to tell you, it was just incredible, but I didn't realize we had no cell phones reception out there. I don't even know that they know what a cell phone is out there in Big Bend National Park. So when we were driving back last night, we got back about 10:15, and we're getting into cell phone reception, messages start popping up, and a few of them were important. And so I apologize for missing you in that way. But I was completely captivated by the beauty of Big Bend National Park. It's really amazing. My family and I, we climbed Mount Emery, which is the tallest peak in Big Bend. It was 10 miles round trip. It took us 9 hours. And if I don't run back there to the foyer afterwards, that's the reason why I'm moving a little bit slower. But it was incredible. You get up on this peak and you see over all the mountain peaks, and you can see as far as you want to see in any direction into the depth. It feels like Mexico City, you know, is what you're looking at. It feels like you can see El Paso and Brownsville, and you're just seeing forever. And the colors, even for a colorblind guy, are just incredible of how the sky meets the earth. And there's a place in your vision where you can't even tell the difference between the two of them. And you see the heat rising off of the desert floor, and you see the mountains and the land. Landscapes, and it was just captivating. And we sat on top of that peak for over 30 minutes just trying to soak it in, but unable to soak it in. The next night that we did soak, we got into these hot springs that are coming up right next to the Rio Grande, and it was high for this time of year. And so we're in this hot natural hot springs pool right next to these incredible rapids on the Rio Grande River. We stand in this Santa Elena huge gorge where the river has cut through, and it just takes your breath away. And I say that because all of that is on the outside, right? That beauty is on the outside, and it just captivates you. But everything that we've been talking about is on the inside. It's what God does in your heart and in your life. And it seems to me like the majority of this book is about what God is doing to transform and to change what's in here. And I wonder if we look at the outside and we can recognize such incredible beauty, what if we had the eyes to look in here and see the beauty that God was creating inside of us because of his great love for us? You have been not my people, but you are my people. You have been called not beloved, but you are beloved. You haven't been my children, but from this time on, you will be the sons of the living God, the daughters of the living God. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these verses that teach us so much about who we are in you. God, I'm absolutely amazed at the beauty of your creation. Father, I know the work that you're doing inside of my life. You spent more time talking about that than any other work. And so, Father, today we just want to be captivated by you and the greatness of who you are and what you're doing to transform our lives. And, Lord, we stand before your throne and we kneel before your throne to just say, be true to your word, to complete the work that you started in us in Christ Jesus. Lord, that you would continue to shape us and mold us in your image and continue to allow us to hold on to these truths of your word, that we would be changed as we go our separate ways and we would reflect your glory wherever we go. God, we love you. We say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.